Well, good evening all. Thanks again for your welcome. It's good to be with you. I've been here before, maybe a few years ago now. I can't quite remember exactly when. It was a few years ago. And it was a memorable time then. Come and ask me afterwards why it was memorable. maybe it will be tonight as well. Who knows? But it's good to be with you. One connection really I have is with the Killingley family. I was at Bible College with Pete, and have been in touch with him and kept in touch with him over the last number of 10 years it's nearly been since we first met, which is amazing. So that's one real connection, really, I have with you. So thank you. Thank you for letting me be here with you tonight. Now, I thought it would be good tonight just to briefly spend some time really kind of trying to offer some encouragement to you as we think about Thursday, when there's an election happening, in case you haven't realised. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not even going to go there. But I do want us to think about really two particular things that were related to this. Prayer and the kingdom of God. Prayer and the kingdom of God. Maybe in light of some of these other things going on in our country at the moment. And what are the texts that comes to mind with this? Maybe you'd like to turn there with me. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We will come back to Luke 11, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's a bit further on in your Bibles. If you're using one of these pew Bibles, it's on page 991. 1 Timothy, a letter written by the Apostle Paul, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and he writes this to a pastor called Timothy. And in chapter 2, he says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Can you see what's interesting to me there? I mean, his call for prayer for kings, for these authorities in our lives, and this call on us to live godly lives among them. But did you see the connection? Why? For the sake of the gospel. That's what he's saying. And this is good, it's pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all people to be saved. That's why. It's, you know, we're praying for our government, not so that we get the outcome that we want, but for the sake of the gospel. Do you want the outcome of Thursday's election to be for kind of your own sake or for the sake of the gospel? What might that mean? I don't know. So it's curious to me that connection there of prayer for rulers for the sake of the gospel. Prayer and the kingdom of God. And so maybe to help us a little bit tonight to connect some of this up, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, the famous Lord's Prayer. Now, this is obviously given as a model prayer. We don't have to pray this prayer all the time. We don't have to always pray these things. And we've just seen some examples of other things we can be praying for example. But it is a stunning prayer nonetheless. And what's interesting to me is how this prayer, I think, lays out for us priorities in prayer. The priorities of prayer. What it is we should, where our hearts need to be in terms of the priorities in our prayer lives. Our priority is the glory of God and His kingdom. That's top of the list in this prayer. The glory of God and the coming of His kingdom, establishing His kingdom. We pray about what we care about, don't we? We pray about what we care about. And sometimes in the moment, that just might be, I need a parking space, right? In that moment, I care most about whether I can get through this traffic. we pray about what we care about. And so what I want to do tonight is, just briefly together, is target our hearts. What do we care about in our praying? Is it the glory of God and His kingdom? Especially in the midst of all these concerns and worries and questions we might have, even regarding politics. So there's an order here, I think, that's deliberate in the way that Jesus lays this out for us to get us to think about what are the priorities of prayer. What is it we should be caring about the most in our lives, and not just in our prayer lives? So we're not going to look at the whole thing of this prayer, just the first kind of couple of things, the top of the list, as it were, in verse 2. And there are three things I wanted to quickly think about with you. How this targets our heart and encourages us to, firstly, keep pursuing God's glory. To keep pursuing God's glory. To, secondly, grow our passion for the kingdom. And, thirdly, to make prayer a priority. So those are some of the highlights as we go on together tonight. Firstly, then, keep pursuing God's glory. Verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. What is top of the list? What's the ultimate priority as far as Jesus is concerned? What's absolute number one? As we think about elections, what's top of the list? It's the glory of God. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed. Now, what on earth does that word mean? That's not a word we use a lot very much, is it, these days? Well, it really means holy or sanctified. And that's no good either, because we don't use those words, do we? Hallowed, holy, sanctified. What are we talking about? Let me say it this way. It means to set apart something as totally special, something that deserves absolute respect and honor and recognition, to hallow. You might think of a great sports stadium, Wembley Stadium or something. That is sacred ground. That is hallowed ground. Why? Because it's a special place where special things might have happened at one point. And it's an idea of respect and honor and awe. And awe. God is holy. And therefore He is to be hallowed. He is set apart from us. He is higher than us. He is greater than us, and He needs to be recognized as such. To hallow God's name means we treat Him with respect and regard as special, and with worship. And so if we are to pursue the glory of God, we really would want our whole lives and all that we do to be in honor of Him and to display His greatness. In fact, Paul, and it read from 1 Timothy there, but Paul also says there, to submit to your rulers as to the Lord. Thursday, whoever turns up, submit to your rulers, honor them as to the Lord. It's all really about Him and His glory. That's how we are to live our whole lives. So this is top of the list, above everything else, including everything else in the Lord's Prayer. Everything else comes under that great goal and aim and priority. Everything else in prayer is directed at this top priority, the glory of God. Have you persistently pursued the glory of God in all things in your life and as a church? One way we can assess that is to actually look at what we pray about. What are we praying about most? What's the goal in our praying and our activities and all that we're doing? Is it the glory of God? Maybe another helpful question would be to think about why we are praying. Why we are praying. Remember, we pray about what we care about. And you see, what can happen is our prayers can become so focused and saturated with ourselves. Our prayers are fixated on our own needs and our own comforts and our own happiness and our own satisfaction, our own pleasure and success. Now, that's not to say we can't pray for those things, is it? you know, to pray for your sick goldfish or your job interview or your poor health. You know, there's an invitation here, even in this prayer, that Jesus offers us to pray for daily bread. Pray for the necessary things, the basic things, the simple things in our lives. There's that invitation there. But the question is, why do you pray for those things? Why pray for daily bread? Well, so I don't go hungry, surely? No, Jesus is saying there's something even beyond satisfying your hunger in our praying. The glory of God. Even in those daily bread things. So why do you pray? What do you want the most in your life? Is it just for your sake or for the glory of God? That he would be seen as special and great and holy. That in some way or other in your life, even in answers to your prayer, God would display his wonder and his majesty. God isn't some vending machine, isn't he? Who sort of exists solely for our benefit and pleasure. No, in fact, the opposite is true. You exist for God. You exist for God. It's all about God. Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Sharing with my people at Christ Church Tylehurst up in Reading, we were looking at Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is challenged. They tried to trap him by getting Jesus to talk about politics. If you want to get somebody in trouble, get them to talk about politics. And they asked Jesus, do you remember this? Shall we pay taxes to Caesar? What does Jesus say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, you've got a duty to live in submission to your rulers and authorities. And then he says this, and give to God what is God's. You owe Caesar your taxes. You owe God your life. Everything. It's all about God. It's not about you, it's about God. You exist for God, for his glory. Now, so often, my life and my prayers end here, with me. So often I'm seeing my life and my ministry and my family and my community through a very narrow lens. The success of your Christmas outreach activities, do you want them to be successful for the reputation of the church, or a feeling that we've done something for Jesus this year? Or is there something even beyond that? You know, I've been thinking about this verse when I first were really thinking about it. It was at a time of feeling very dissatisfied with kind of what I was seeing God doing in my life and in my ministry. And I think that's a problem. I'm dissatisfied because I think the problem in our church today and in me is that we've lost our view of the glory of God. We've lost our view of the glory of God. How great he is, how awesome he is, how wonderful he is. And all that he's done for us. We've lost sight of it. Other things are far more important to us. Oh, that we might, what we might have done if we were so committed to pursuing the glory of God in all things. What might you have done if we were so committed to pursuing the glory of God in all things? What if you were to commit yourself to doing that, no matter what the cost? Jesus lived that way. He lived to the Father's glory to the max. And he died pursuing the glory of God. Not just to save us. No, Jesus didn't come into this world at Christmas time and die on a cross and rise again just to save you and me. That wasn't the ultimate purpose of his sacrifice. The ultimate purpose of Jesus dying and rising for us was for the glory of God. To display his great love and grace and compassion on sinners. We exist for the glory of God. So let's keep pursuing the glory of God in everything that we do, no matter what the cost. We pray about what we care about. Do you care more than anything that God be magnified and displayed and recognized and hallowed in the world and in our lives? Have a think about that for just a moment. So keep pursuing the glory of God in all things. Secondly, grow your passion for the kingdom. Look at verse 2 again. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You know, if the glory of God is our ultimate aim, then it follows, at least here in Jesus' prayer, that the ultimate way God is glorified is seeing his kingdom established in the world. The ultimate way God is glorified is seeing his kingdom established. And that's why I think it's second on the list, as it were. Now, we don't talk about kingdom so much. Maybe we have, you know, breaking up the United Kingdom. Ooh, what we're going to do about that? So maybe we do talk about kingdoms. But Jesus himself said that his mission while on earth was to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. And of course, we know, don't we, that the Jewish people were looking very much for a physical, geological, geopolitical, economic, military kind of kingdom. The end of Roman rule over them at this time and the establishment of Israel under their Messiah king. That was the kind of kingdom they had in mind, that they were pursuing, that they were kind of really excited about. But the kingdom Jesus was proclaiming wasn't primarily about that. It was ultimately, firstly, a spiritual kind of kingdom. God ruling in the hearts of men and women. Now, we know God is his the ruler, as it is already. He's ruler of the universe. He's already the sovereign. Rather, we're talking here about a kind of a saving, redemptive rule in our hearts. About a person who's surrendering themselves to King Jesus as their Lord. Someone who has been rescued from the domain of Satan and has been brought into the kingdom of Christ. So I'm talking here, there is a physical reality to the kingdom of God, absolutely. But I want us to think a little bit about a spiritual sense in which the kingdom is already here. And there's three ways I think we might see that. Firstly, the kingdom comes in salvation itself, doesn't it? The kingdom comes one soul at a time. The kingdom comes one soul at a time. As one individual person confesses that Jesus is their Lord, and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead so that they could be forgiven. As they repent and turn from their sin, that person surrenders their whole heart and life to their new, loving Master, King Jesus. And they are given the gift of the Holy Spirit and are living for him. It's through salvation, a sinner saved by God's grace. That's a little bit of how the kingdom comes. One soul at a time. Not through politics, not through manifestos, through the gospel reaching people and saving them. Another way that the kingdom comes is through sanctification. Sanctification. As each of us who believe in Christ learn to follow him more and more day by day. As we become, let me put it this way, better Christians. Sanctification. When we submit ourselves more in obedience and service to God, as he becomes, as it were, more and more of our king, as we become more obedient to him. Sanctification, that's another way, I guess, the kingdom comes, as his rule dominates more and more in our lives. And of course, another way the kingdom comes is in the second coming. Salvation, sanctification, and second coming, when Jesus comes back one day to judge the living and the dead. He'll eradicate evil forever and rebellion from this world. This is how God is glorified the most, in the coming of the kingdom, through rebels being saved, Christians being made more holy in their faith, and finally as Jesus returns to restore all things. So if we care about pursuing the glory of God in all things, then won't we especially want to glorify God in seeing his kingdom come? If we pray about what we care about, then are we seeking God's kingdom first? Or are we maybe a bit more concerned with our own little kingdoms? Sometimes I wonder if we're more passionate about Brexit than the kingdoms of this and the kingdoms of this world than we are about the kingdom of God. So let me put it this way. Are you satisfied with so few turning to Christ, if any, through our church ministries? Are you satisfied with that? Would you be satisfied to get through Christmas and nobody becomes a Christian? Are you satisfied with the level of growth in your personal holiness and sanctification as you live under Jesus the King? Are you satisfied? Are you just sort of content with where you might be in your walk with Christ? Are you longing for the coming of Jesus to restore all things? Is that where your heart is at? Is that what you care about? We pray about what we care about. Have you, let me put it this way, have you lost your passion for the kingdom of God? I fear that in the busyness of my life and ministry in the hubbub of a world full of people building their own kingdoms, that I have lost my passion for the kingdom of God. So let's keep pursuing the glory of God and let's grow our passion for the kingdom. Let me let you think about that for a moment, especially in light of maybe your life. There's people we've been praying for already this evening. Let's just take a moment to think about where your heart is at in your passion for the kingdom of God. So keep pursuing the glory of God. Grow your passion for the kingdom. And finally, make prayer a priority. As I said, this is what the Lord's Prayer is about. It's about priorities. It isn't necessarily a model prayer that we're to recite every time we pray. But it's emphasizing, I think, our heart's desire, what we care about the most. But underlying all of that, and this is a wonderful, encouraging passage about prayer. I mean, you can't read Luke 11, 1 to 13 and think, why don't I pray more? I mean, this is fantastic what Jesus is encouraging us to do here when it comes to prayer. So underlying this is the priority of prayer itself. Jesus wants us to pray and pray often and pray in many ways and in many times. Prayer will be a priority. If we care about the glory of God and we care about the coming of his kingdom, we're going to be a prayerful people. Notice even right there at the beginning how it all begins with that word, that blessed word, Father. Father. That's how he encourages us to address God, as Father. That in itself is amazing. We come to God not as sort of cowering, fearful, timid subjects, but boldly as children coming to a parent who loves us. We speak to our Father, and like a good father, any good father, as the greatest father, he always gives good gifts to his children. In fact, he gives us the best he has to give. Did you notice that down in verse 13? Now, if you were to read, I think it's in Matthew 6, the version here of it, the way it's translated, or the way it's put there is that, how much more will your heavenly Father give whatever you ask, it says. Whatever you ask. And then it says here, your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. When you compare those two things, which do you prefer? Right? Whatever you ask. Your Heavenly Father will give you whatever you ask, or your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit, something very specific. I mean, I kind of want the whatever I ask, right? The Holy Spirit, okay, great, but whatever I ask, I mean, the table of doors wide open, whatever I ask, that's what I want. But can you see, actually, what he's offering us here is something far better than whatever you ask. He's offering us the best there is in the universe, himself, the Holy Spirit, himself. God offers himself to us. If he won't withhold himself from us, if he didn't withhold his beloved son, how much more along with him will he graciously give us all things? Can you see? So we come boldly to God because he isn't reluctant or hesitant, but generous and willing. Come boldly, Jesus says. as the man who dared to wake his unfriendly neighbor for a piece of bread, how much more will God answer the one who dares to boldly ask him for whatever he needs? That is what he is like. That is what God is like, the one we pray to. So with such an incentive to pray, why do we pray so little? Why have we not made prayer a priority? I know prayer is hard, isn't it? Am I the only one? Prayer is difficult sometimes. But there is great encouragement to pray, isn't there? And with such a promise as this, why have we not seen God's kingdom growing more among us for his glory? I wonder if you, we're coming to the end of the year, aren't we? I wonder if you look back on this last year, when we set out the beginning of this year, where did you hope to be? Maybe as a church, where did you hope to be as a church? What were you praying for, hoping for by the end of this year? Are you satisfied with the level of maybe growth or whatever you wanted to see? How did you hope to grow? You know, James chapter 4 verse 2 says, and he's in the context particularly thinking about the motive behind prayer, but he says this: you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. Oh, what are we missing out on? What are we lacking? Because we've simply not asked for it. In pursuing God's glory and growing our passion for the kingdom, we must make prayer our priority. You know, these are big things we're thinking about tonight. Big things that we've been thinking about. The glory of God and his kingdom. These are big things. And it encourages us to pray big prayers, doesn't it? We can pray for daily bread, but Jesus says, pray for the glory of God and his kingdom too. Big prayers. Well, have you got a big prayer? What's the biggest prayer you can think of or imagine right now? Let me give you 20 seconds to pray it right now. Just quietly where you sit. Let me encourage you, let me challenge you tonight, before you pray for daily bread, before you pray for those important things, necessary things, but maybe your long list of needs and requests, those big or small things, can I encourage you to do as Jesus, I think, helps us do, put it into perspective a little bit. Center it first on the glory of God. Is this really for the glory of God? Is this for his kingdom's sake? Broaden your perspective. So that's what I've wanted to do a little bit. I wanted to enlarge our perspective a bit so that as you go forward into Christmas and a new year, we might see God receive more glory in his kingdom grow among us. Let me ask you to do one more thing, not right now, but maybe in this coming week, as maybe in your lead up to Christmas, is pray the Lord's Prayer. It's here in Luke. You can find it also in Matthew. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Let the priorities that Jesus lays out become the priorities of your own heart this Christmas season. Let Jesus himself teach you how to pray. And in teaching you how to pray, may he show you what you should care about most. And then may he radically change your heart. Prayer changes us. So let this prayer change us. Let's keep pursuing the glory of God in all things. Let's grow our passion for the kingdom of God, and let's make prayer our priority. Everything else depends on these things. So as we think this week about the kingdoms of this world, about our united kingdom and governments coming and going and all of the anxieties and questions and ups and downs it brings with it, let's remember we are the people of God. We have a king. He is ruling and reigning. And whatever happens, let it be for his glory and for the coming of his kingdom. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, forgive us. Oh, forgive us. Because we've not always cared most about your glory. Forgive us. Because we've not always lived to see your kingdom come. Forgive us, O God, because we have not made prayer a priority. Please, as you have promised, and so we ask, give us your Holy Spirit to change us and make us what you want us to be. And I do pray for this dear church, for these beloved people whom you love so much that you gave your Son for them, that you would help them to be a church focused on the glory of God, not growing their own little kingdom, but growing your kingdom. Give them everything they need to do that. Help them to be a people who are growing in their passion for your kingdom, in their holiness, in their walk with you. Sustain them in all of their endeavors in the coming weeks. Work through them mightily, we pray, not for their sake, but for your great glory. Please encourage this congregation. May they remain faithful to you. Supply their every need. We think of Pete and his family. God, give them everything they need. Sustain them. Heal them, prosper them. Father, we pray that you would fill them with your Spirit. Give them the best you have to give. And Lord, we pray all of these things for your glory. Amen. We're going to close by singing a song that again reminds us of this kind of kingdom coming kind of theme, facing a task and finish. There's still much to be done in seeing God's kingdom come. So let's stand as we sing, facing a task unfinished.